my peace.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap to him. Hallelujah. You are my peace. How many can say amen to that? Amen. What a diversity of gifts we have in this body, huh? How blessed we are. Thank you for using your gifts. And we just look forward to more of him through you. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I had not heard either one of those songs before tonight, but they're already on my top 10 list. How quickly. Beautiful. Just wonderful worship. And there's more of you out there that we're waiting to hear from. Again. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Okay, you aren't going to believe this, but I really am going to keep it short. You have every right to doubt. But I'm going to read from two portions of Scripture. I'm going to read two quotes, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time with the Lord's Supper and washing one another's feet. That'd be okay? Amen. We're coming up on our special meetings, and you know, we really want to make sure that there's no doubt, anything in the way, and we're expecting the Lord does the best, and we're expecting the best, right? And we're not going to give the devil any reason to have an inch, a millimeter, a centimeter, whatever, right? Amen, amen. So we'll just read, while I have you standing, we'll read one of those portions of Scripture, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, of course, we know that this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. They're they've recently come to know the Lord. They are learning the ways of the Lord. They are coming out of heathen backgrounds and heathen traditions, you know, kind of like the way the world looks today. And so Paul's having to give them quite a bit of instruction, and we notice that some of the instruction that he's giving is correction, right? And rightfully so, because clearly this isn't the first time that he's instructed them on this, because correction comes after instruction, right? So they know that, and yet they're doing something a little different, right? That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I'm glad we're not a Corinthian church. And I partly believe it. Why would you say that, Paul? For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. So they had people coming together, and some of them would have great feasts. Some of them didn't have anything. You come to, therefore into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, the other is drunken. Can you imagine having to tell them not to get drunk at church? It just shows that, you know, they didn't know anything about, you know, this is all new to them, and they're being instructed and introduced to this. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So this is I've already told you, right? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's pretty severe, right? But let a man examine himself. I love that. Not let him examine the whole church. Let him examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Aren't you glad that we can escape that condemnation and that destruction? Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. So the Lord's Supper is not a traditional supper, right? It's symbolic. It's not for the nourishing of our, or the strengthening. I mean, of course, what we take in, we pray that it would strengthen and nourish, but it's not one of your daily meals. It's not your evening meal, right? If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So he wrote this letter, trusting that they would receive it, and then brought the rest of the order when he came amongst them. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather this evening once again, Lord, we're grateful and thankful that we have this opportunity, and Lord, we treasure it, and we thank you for the honor and the privilege to obey your word and to be part of the fulfillment of your word in the day that we're living. For Lord, you've always had witnesses on the earth. You've always had tabernacles that you've dwelt in, that you've proclaimed your word through, that you've manifested your word through. So there'll not be an age throughout the entire Gentile dispensation that will be able to say, well, there wasn't any light in our age, and that's why I didn't receive it, because there wasn't any. But Lord, you've always had witnesses, and we pray tonight, Lord, that we will be worthy witnesses, and Lord, that we'll be transparent, that we'll be prayed up, so that Lord, we would rather that you would go before us. And so Father, as we submit ourselves to you once again, we submit ourselves to the word, we invite you, Lord, to search our hearts, and Lord, to, if there's anything that we need to make right, may we do so, Lord. Give us the grace to face it, and to, Lord, to put it behind us, and then come boldly before the table tonight, Lord, knowing that there's healing in the cup. And once again, Lord, it's a privilege and an honor. And we do want to testify of your death, Lord, until you come. And Lord, what it's accomplished for us and what it continues to do for us. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Those that couldn't be with us, Lord, that desire to be here, but for different reasons are not able to be with us tonight. We ask that you be with them and strengthen them, Lord. Minister to them, those that are listening in. Those that are present, Lord, Father, we come in one mind and one accord. We just invite you, Lord, to walk the aisles tonight, Lord, to move into every crack and corner. And Father, as we pledge to go forward, each and every one of us in the unity of the faith, we commit these things into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, I wonder what we would do, if we knew that our hour had come. I don't think I want to know. I think I want to just be ready. Don't you? I want to live every day to its fullest and surrender. But of course he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I'm so thankful to be able to say tonight, that won't happen to me. How many can say that? You say, how can you say that? Because the devil has no room in my heart. He's sealed out. Amen. The Holy Spirit is sealed in. Right? I might fail him. I will make mistakes, but I won't betray him. Hallelujah. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, man, he was quick, wasn't he? He had foot and mouth disease. He just opened his mouth. But, you know, even one of the things that I love about Peter is that even in his fallen condition, he was transparent. Right? He was what he was. But God changed what he was. Hallelujah. And he was still transparent. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him. I mean, doesn't that sound noble and bold? You're my master. You're not my slave. You're not my servant. You're not the foot wash flunky. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus had just told him, you don't know what I'm doing. You'll understand it later. But you don't know. You don't understand it right now. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him. Said, okay, it's up to you. But if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. Now he flips, right? Quick 180. Lord, not my feet only. One extreme to the other. Not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And still doesn't know what's going on, does he? He doesn't want to take any chances, though. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. They're washed by the water of the word. They were walking in sanctification, right? For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So they were justified. They were sanctified. And Judas was among them. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? I would have been real careful how I answered that because he already told them, you don't know what I'm doing. Know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. So he's Lord and Master, and he's doing the work of a servant. And he's saying, I'm leaving this example for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we look forward to this, don't we? Put on our best socks. And it's actually pretty humbling, isn't it? I mean, I don't care how many times you've done it. I don't care how mature you are in the Lord. It's humbling. And that's a good thing. Anything that causes us to humble ourselves before the Lord, before one another, it's a good thing. But it doesn't mean it feels good. But it is a good thing. Okay. Brother Branham said in Jubilee year in 1954, he said, you notice Paul here, those Corinthians, they didn't get it. They went up there and even get drunk at the Lord's table. And they eat and they drink and they done everything wrong. Paul said, when you come together, if a man's hungry, let him eat at home. But when you come together, tarry one for another. In other words, wait on one another. You say, now, here's a brother that I don't think ought to take the communion. Well, don't run up there and jerk him out. Have patience with him. After the service is over, and when he come over to his house some night and sit down and say, brother, now forgive me if I'm wrong. Isn't that a good approach? I mean, you could be wrong. I thought I was wrong one time, but I was mistaken. Well, you'll get that when you get home. You could be wrong. Well, I could be wrong. Could you be wrong? Yeah. Okay. I got you to say it. We've all been wrong. Brother, now forgive me if I'm wrong. But I seen you down the other day on the street drunk. Whatever he was doing. Out with some other lady that wasn't your wife. That still doesn't give you the right to blast somebody, right? Your approach has to be right. Your motive and objective has to be right. I mean, you're trying to restore. You're trying to help, right? Somebody's overcome in a fault. Considering yourself, you know. Out with some other lady that wasn't your wife, and you're taking communion. I love you, brother. Let's you and I pray over this thing and straighten it up. See, wait on one another. Do service for one another. Don't be bigger than somebody else. Try and see how little you can be. I've often heard say, don't never be big in your own sight. If you're big, let it be in God's sight. Be little in your own sight. Every man that humbles himself, God will exalt. That's a promise. We're not doing it because we're wanting to be exalted, but it's just a law, right? But those who exalt themselves, God will bring a base, see? So be little. And then the last one here in the message, communion, ironically, here in Tucson, December 12th, 1965. Then when we come to the Lord's table, we must come in reverence, love, and respect. So if you're wondering where this service took place, it amazes me how many people think it was at Tucson Tabernacle, right? It was at the Tucson Tabernacle, but it wasn't on North Stone Avenue. It was at what is the oldest Jewish synagogue in Arizona, right? Over on, is it South Stone? Yeah, South Stone. It's now a museum. It's a Jewish museum, right? But Brother Perry didn't buy that building until after Brother Branham was off the scene, right? So this wasn't. But people just have that in their mind. It doesn't matter. I'm just trying to set the record straight, right? It was over at that little. Isn't that complimentary that it started out in a little Jewish synagogue here in Tucson? The Eastern gospel traveled all the way over to the West, right? Took place in a Jewish synagogue, which then it was Gentiles hearing this message. He says, when you come to the Lord's table, we must come in reverence, love, and respect. Now, some people think reverence means, you know, you got to be scared to death and formal and all that. That isn't what it means at all. It just means come with the right attitude. But we should come to church that way all the time, right? We must come in reverence, love, and respect. Look at where we would have been if it hadn't been for him. Amen. See, look at where it would have. He says, therefore, Paul, I think, in saying this, wherefore, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That is, other words, just wait a few minutes, pray, check yourself out. And if you know a brother is in there just about to do something that's wrong or something, and pray for him too. See? Tarry one for the other. Wait just a minute. Pray. If there's any feelings between you or something, don't go make that right first. See? Go straighten that up first, because they want to come here just as pure as we can be, and our thoughts of one another and to God and to each other, and then we come in fellowship around the table of the Lord. See? And we do this because that we're giving thanks to him and among one another, eating the bread between each other, drinking the wine between each other as his blood and as his flesh, and symbols of his blood and his flesh. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You see, that's what the Bible said. Except you do it, there's no life. You see, you are then more or less, so if we don't do this, you are then more or less showing that you're ashamed to identify yourself as a Christian. Now, we don't want to do that, certainly. We don't want to even appear that way, right? I mean, a person could do that, and it looks like they're ashamed, and maybe they're not. So we don't even want to give the appearance, right? We don't want to hesitate, right? I don't know how many times over the years I've run into people that will just miss the Lord's Supper time and time again. And, well, I don't want to do it and, you know, bring sickness into the body. Well, you're already bringing sickness into the body. I mean, what if the Lord were to come, right? Why wait? What could there possibly be that we would put off for another day? And we do this because we're giving thanks to him among one another, eating the bread between each other, drinking the wine between each other as his blood and flesh, and as his flesh, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, that's what the Bible said. Except you do it, there's no life. You see? You are then more or less showing that you're ashamed to identify yourself as a Christian because of the life that you live. And then this is really the showdown. Then if you don't do it, you have no life. Wow. That's pretty straight, isn't it? But I'm glad that he preached it straight. It's not a flesh and blood battle. It's not somebody being thumped on. It's just the truth. glad that we had a faithful witness. If you don't do it, you have no life. If you do it unworthily, you're guilty of the body of the Lord. So either way is a bad deal, right? So just make things right and come to the table. Just shame the devil and tell on him. Come clean. I don't know how many of you grew up this way, but I can remember from, and I'm glad that that I was raised this way. I wasn't glad at the time, but I'm glad now, looking back, right? If my brother or my sisters, if we got into a fuss, got into an argument, and, you know, we're fighting it out, mom and dad would break it up, and they'd try to, you know, intervene between us. And then they would never let us go away, stalk off and, you know, go away angry with one another and saying, I'm not going to talk to you anymore, or you're not going to be my friend any longer, or whatever. What they did was they said, say you're sorry, right? So each one, you know, sorry, whatever, right? Okay, now give each other a hug. Oh. Talk about rubbing salt. But once you gave that hug, as begrudging as it might have been, there was something that was breaking down, right? Already, things were starting to be worked out, and, you know, just a little while later on, you're playing together again and going on. But my parents didn't let us, you know, the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so I think that's a good, you know, one possible approach that we can take to things, right? The same ought to be true with the body of the Lord, right? We shouldn't let a day go by, right? If you don't do it, you have no life. If you do it unworthily, you are guilty of the body of the Lord. Same thing in water baptism. If we say we believe on Jesus Christ, that he saved us from sin, and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, well, why? We bring a disgrace to him. We do things that are wrong, and we'll have to pay for that. And another thing, when we do that, we are trying to profess one thing and do another. That's the trouble of us today, he says. What I think, and I'm saying us, me, and the church that the Lord God has let me speak to in these last hours, that we believe we're in the closing time. We believe that God has given us a message. It's been ordained of God. It's been proven of God. It's been showed of God. Now we must come to him with reverence and with love and with purity of heart and mind and soul. In other words, we're prayed up. You know, the hour will soon arise when right among us, the Holy Spirit will speak out like it did in Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, see, that hour is arriving. That hour is arriving. How much closer are we to it tonight? Now, friends, we don't wish somebody being exposed. We don't wish that on anybody. We don't wish somebody being carried out of the church dead. There's something wrong with us if we did wish that. But the flip side of it is that can only happen when the church is so prayed up that sin can't come through the door. That sin is the oddball. Right? And we do look forward to that. Remember, see, that hour is arriving. Now you just remember that, see, that God is going to dwell among his people. Now if he's dwelling among his people, you can't hide, nothing's hidden. God is going to dwell among his people. And the church says, that's what he wants to do now. We can receive the message as saying, if I was a young man and hunting for a wife and I could find a wife and I said, she's just perfect. She's a Christian. She's a lady. She's all this. I got confidence. No matter how much confidence or how much I think she's nice, I've got to receive her. She's got to receive me, see, upon these vows. Well, it's the same thing that we find in the message. We see it's right. We see God vindicates that it's right. It's perfectly right. Year after year, year after year, it continues right, continues right. Everything it says happens just exactly the way he said. Now, we know it's right, but see, don't do it from an intellectual standpoint. If you do, you got a second-handed religion. See, we don't want a second-handed religion, something that somebody else has experienced it and we're living off of their testimony. It has to be real to us, to each and every one of us, right? We don't want to try to manufacture anything. We don't want to try to imitate or, right? We want it to be real, right? So that means, you know, if something is lacking or something's that is missing, then we want to be honest enough to say, Lord, help me. I want it to be real. I want to, this is missing or that is missing, or, you know, give me the courage to do the right thing, to act the right way, to be a servant amongst servants. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, let's stand. Wow, you did it.